Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and I'm going to take a break this Sunday just because it's a special Sunday. It's the first time we have our communion in our new auditorium, and that's always a special occasion just to come together as brothers and sisters and recognize the shed blood and broken body of our Lord and our unity in Christ. Quite often people say about an international church, they say, this is just like heaven, all the nations together. And I agree, it's a wonderful thing, but it's important to remember that hell has the same ethnic diversity as heaven. Just because we have different nations together doesn't mean it's heaven. It's heaven because Christ is here. And that's what's important. So we are one in Him. Go to the United Nations, that's not heaven. Everybody's there, but it's very chaotic. But under the Lordship of Christ, He can lead us and guide us. Now that is my belief. Otherwise, I would have despaired long ago to be a pastor of an international church. You are asking for conflicts in an international church. You have someone says, well, this is the way we do it where I come from. Someone else says, well, this is the way we do it where I come from. And sometimes those things are very different. So how do you put this all together? One of the interesting things about the New Testament faith, really even in a biblical faith, is there is so very much commanded, but it is commanded in a rather abstract form. We're not always given exactly things to do. For example, it says, honor your father and mother. Unquestionably, that's a command. But it doesn't say, this is how you must honor your father and mother. It doesn't say, you must eat all your vegetables. It doesn't say, you must call them by this title or any other really hard restriction. Rather, it is something that's left into the hands of every generation as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to have an idea of what does that look like. And there's so many things like that. What does it say? Well, we see it gives us a principle. But it gives us the freedom in Christ to work out what that principle is going to look like. Now, by the way, I call my mother, Mother. Her name was Frances Elizabeth, but I never called her Elizabeth. That would get you slapped. So I knew there was somewhere I could express it. But you look in the Bible, it doesn't say, thou shalt call thy mother, mother. In fact, Jesus did not. Remember, he called Mary woman, which was not a term of disrespect, but it wasn't mother. So that's the issue. That's the struggles we have. That's the struggles we have of trying to flesh out the Christian life. So today I'm speaking about our unity in Christ and how we need to accept one another. But I want you to know that I have been in international churches for most of my adult life, actually. And I know firsthand of the challenges and struggles. What does that mean? How does that work out? And let me simply give us a little bit of grace for all of us, just simply by saying, this is never going to be as easy as we would like it. It's always going to be a bit challenging. When we were in Southeast Asia, we reached a possible conflict in our youth area because of simply such things as curfew and allowances. What nationality, what do they expect? How long can their teenagers stay out? When should they be home? What hour should they be home? How much money can they spend? Those are very cultural decisions. So we found that something kind of surprised us. So there's always issues that come up. But our unity is found in Christ. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul dealt with international multicultural churches in the New Testament. And he also knew some of the challenges because these churches had to deal with both Gentiles and Jews trying to come back and get on the same page and even generational differences. Now, for us, that's another key issue. Sometimes the things that divide us are not really cultural. It's generational. Even within the same culture, and you see churches sort of age together, if you notice that, more and more you look at churches and you see a church, especially in the West, churches will be all in some age group. They just sort of, everybody gets old together. And then another church comes, it's also a younger church, and they'll all get old too. that will happen. All you that are young, may God give you the grace to grow old too. And one day you'll be sitting there complaining about those young people. What's wrong with them? This is the way life is. So this is a very important topic. I have a picture here of rocks stacked together. And let me ask you, if you're going to put yourself in that rock, say those represent Christians, where would you put yourself in that? Would you say, I'm at the bottom holding others up? Or I'm at the top, you know, I have no responsibility to help anybody else. I'm just here for the ride. You know, where would you put yourself in that stack? Well, here's our text, looking at the 14th chapter of Romans. And here's our text. It says this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Let me say a word about that just as we get into this, that first verse. Notice that he is not talking about groups. He doesn't say, welcome those people. He says, welcome that one. He's speaking about personal relationships. He's speaking about me and you, or you and someone else. And they have an idea of who that person is. And they say, well, I don't have a problem with all of those people, but I have a problem with this person, this brother or sister, with him. So it says, welcome him, who is weak in faith. Now, that phrase, weak in faith, will surprise us the way he uses it. Because you see that both groups he's addressing, they think the other is weak in faith. He's going to address those who are traditionalists and those who felt the freedom they had in Christ. And the traditionalists thought the ones who were talking about freedom were the weaker brothers. And the ones who were free in Christ thought the traditionalists were the weaker brothers. So they're both looking at one another who are weak. And he's saying this, if you think your brother is weak, then what should you do? What should you do? Should you love him? Should you ignore him? He says you should accept him. Welcome him. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Don't welcome him just to get in a fight. Just to get in an argument. In fact, that word, it's a funny word. It's really, I want to make sure I can pronounce it right. I know the word, but I don't always pronounce it very often. It's casuistical. Casuistical. Have you heard that word before? It's a legal argument, an ethical discussion, casuistical. And it's in German, it's casuistische, that's the same word. And most of us don't know what it is, but what it is this idea that rather than having a principle that's ethical or morality, you bring it down to a case-by-case basis. Now, most of us are somewhere in between those two. We know that there are principles that we cannot change, but they must be applied in a case-by-case basis. And that's a big discussion in moral judgments and ethics and what you're doing. Is it always wrong to do this, or is it wrong in a certain way? And that's a difficult thing to talk about. But that's the idea. That's the concept he's having. Don't bring him in just to discuss about things that are being applied in a different way. Children's curfew. How long do you let your teenager stay out? Well, that's wrong. That's too late, or that's too early, or you know, those types of issues. All those things of, and we haven't begun to talk about pets, you know. What do you feed your dog? You know, this is always an issue when you're dealing with the third world missions, because sometimes the missionaries feed their pets better food than the people have. That's tough, isn't it? It does happen sometimes, because the dog is a protector of the family. So where's the right and wrong? That's tough. Those are tough decisions. But it says, accept the one who is weak in faith. Welcome the one who is weak in faith, not just to quarrel over opinions. Now let's read the rest of it. One person believes that he may eat anything. That's the one who's found his freedom in Christ. While the weak person eats only vegetables. That's the legalistic Jew. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, speaking about the Sabbath, while another esteems all days alike, speaking about Sunday. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. In other words, we're part of a community. But he gives us the New Testament Christian perspective that it's not just about you and me, it's actually also about God, especially about God. If we live not just to our brother or sister, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of our brother. Okay, let me talk a little bit about the history of IBC. Just to let you know our church has not been here just for 1 week. We've been here for several years. Really, the church started about 1963 as a church. It actually was a Bible study before that. In 1963 to 1979, they had several pastors. No pastor stayed more than 2 years except one, and he stayed three. Pastors were coming and going, and the church was meeting in the German Baptist Church in Sindelfingen in the afternoon. And then in 1979, they called Larry Jones. Now, I've known Larry since the 1960s. He went to college with my brother, and he and I were good friends. He's older than me. We didn't go to college together. He got out the year before I started. But he's a good friend of my brother, and we've remained in contact over the years. So he came out here to pastor, first time overseas, and he came here to Stuttgart. Larry stayed from 1979 to 1993 or 94? One of those. Okay. 94. Okay. Now, when Larry came, he noticed several things. First of all, he noticed that it wasn't just Americans. It was American military, but not just military. It was only officers. Now, you know, there's a non-fraternization policy in the American military. That is, the officers are not supposed to fraternize with the enlisted men. That's understandable. Most military organizations have something like that. But yet they realize that in a church, it has to be different because God loves everybody. It's not good just to say, you know, those people are not welcome. No one thought that, but nevertheless, they sort of felt, those are officers. I don't want to go there. One family just decided that they were going to make it their mission to reach out to the enlisted men, no matter what anybody else said. And they did. They started reaching out to enlisted men. And suddenly they started having officers and enlisted men and families. And it worked out. But then they all started thinking also that, you know, church is not just about military. We may have other people around. So they began thinking, first of all, just about other Americans. And they said, you know, there's some business families around here. There are some other people, and we're a church. Let's reach out to them. So they started reaching out to others. They had a scientist and his kids join the church, and the scientist was he was working some laboratory here. He had teenagers, and everyone knew who the scientist was. This was in the early 80s because his hair came down to here. No one had to guess. I bet you're the scientist, not the military. But suddenly they had Americans, and they started thinking, no, wait a minute, we're not the only ones that speak English. Let's try to find other people as well. So they started looking for English speakers, and they started broadening the spectrum. And then just one thing after another happened. Actually, a group of Hungarians came to the church. A group of Hungarians came to Larry personally and said, we've been going to a German church, but we just don't feel welcomed. Could we worship at your church? I said, well, sure you can. By the way, at that point, the church's name was Necker Valley Baptist Church. And Larry thought, well, of course, this is a church. Anybody can come to a church. Everybody's welcome to a church. We wouldn't say, oh, no, not you. No, of course you can come. So they started coming, and they used to have a Hungarian translation in the church in those days. But God began to do something in the hearts of the leadership of the church. They began to get an understanding of God. And the way Larry described it, he said, just in his own language, he said, the value of one. They began to realize that everybody matters. Every person is important, regardless of where they come from. So they began rethinking this whole issue of what a church is. And several things happened. First of all, they changed their name. I believe it was about 1987, they changed the name to International Baptist Church. And suddenly the floodgates opened and people started coming. Now we have about 50-plus nationalities in the church. We're fast forward. But God began to bless the church with growth and different people coming. And in fact, now not only do we have a growth in people coming together one by one, but now we also have groups that are forming. Now we have Spanish speakers. Yesterday they had a brunch, I stopped in to say hello, or hola, I guess I said hola, but they had a brunch, and it was good to see them meeting, reaching out to other Spanish speakers. And now we have also an Indian fellowship in our church. The Indians are coming together. They're not saying we're not part of the main church. They're saying that we want to reach people that come from our backgrounds. We've always had many Germans in the church. We have a simultaneous German translation. So we have brought in just from English speakers to whoever God is leading, whatever doors he's opening up. And that says a lot about the church, really. But the important thing is we have one Lord, and that's what keeps us together. We have one Lord, one gospel, one word, one Holy Spirit, and we all have salvation by grace through Christ. And that's the only way anyone is ever saved. We trust in him, but God is the one who provides our salvation. Now, this is church. So the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome. He's heard about some of their stories, and he knows the situation. He understands it. Now, I'm going to speak very frankly about some things this morning. I want you to know this. First of all, I'm one of the oldest people in this room. Okay, so if you struggle with these things, I want you to know I do too. Okay, I understand it. I'm sympathetic to your situation. I was brought up in a very traditional situation, very traditional age. And I understand very well. I was born when Harry Truman was president. You remember Harry Truman? Okay. I'm a product of the Truman administration. Okay. So I understand some of these issues. And I want you to know I'm sympathetic. But nevertheless, it's important that we understand what does God say about these issues. It's so important for us to grasp them. Okay, I'm going to look at three things this morning. First of all, we're looking at the fact that God accepts us only by the grace in Christ. That's the only way we're accepted. There's nothing I can bring with me to Christ. I can't bring my good works. I can't bring my good intentions. I can't bring my heritage. I can't bring anything I've done. I can't bring my habits. All I can do is come to Christ, say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. And that's the only thing God requires. We're all saved strictly by God's grace to us in Christ. It's not God's grace plus my good works. It is God's grace, period. And I can't brag and say, oh God, look at all the stuff I've done. I don't need as much blood as others do. No, I need all the blood of Christ to forgive me. I can't stand it any good thing. And neither can you. And here's what he says in this first part of this passage. He says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And that's his point, is that we're only welcomed into the family of God by his grace. And God has welcomed this person. God has welcomed me. And we have to understand this is all here by God's grace. And we were in Singapore for years. We had a Sunday night service as well. And it was a sweet group. It was a great group. We ran several hundred during the day. But at night, we had about 100 that would come together. And it was really, I can't describe to you how nice the fellowship was. We knew each other. We loved each other. Our kids felt loved. That was so important for a pastor's family. Most pastor's kids feel judged, not loved. But our kids felt loved in that church. And Sunday night, we're sitting there. One time, my daughter, who was just about 12 years old, I guess, She was sitting on the front row, and she felt so comfortable, she just put her foot on the chair in front of her and started picking at her toenails. And I'm preaching, and here my daughter is sitting there. And, of course, everybody can see, too, because she's on the front row. And so I said, I had to stop. Amy, what are you doing? Huh? You know, she stopped, you know, and I thought, well, y'all laughed about it. Because everybody knew her. They said, she's a sweet girl. She just didn't think. She felt so comfortable in church. She felt so loved and safe in church that she didn't think anything about it other than to take off her sandal. That's tropical weather, okay? Take off her sandal and pick at her toes. It's not the finest moment. But I had to say, that said a lot about the church. That said a lot about the church. That they loved her in spite of that. And, of course, she was a kid. Okay, get some grace there. That's the greatest excuse in all the world, is just be too young to understand. And she was. But that's a great example of love in the church. Now, let me ask you something. All right, we need to do an experiment here just to see where we stand. In a minute, no one move right now. I'm going to ask you to participate in an experiment. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and I want you to move in the room where you think you are morally. Okay, I want all the really, really good people over here, and I want all the really, really bad people over here. Okay, now I'll say go, and then you do it, but don't move before I say go, okay? But let me tell you a story before I say go, okay? It's from the Scripture. Remember, Jesus talked about two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He was radical. He had memorized the entire Old Testament. He was as righteous and as good as you could be. And the other was a tax collector. He was viewed as a turncoat. And they both came to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee looked over the tax collector. And he prayed to God, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. And he mentions all the good things he did. He tithed. That's good to do, by the way. He tithed. He fasted twice a week. Two times a week, he didn't eat anything. He was righteous. But yet, he was judging that publican over there, judging that tax collector. The tax collector came in, didn't even look up, dared not look up, beat on his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, that's what Jesus said about that. He said, I tell you, this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm not going to ask you to really move over. But if we had, I would hope we'd all go on this side, say, be merciful to me. I don't have anything on anybody. I'm just a sinner in need of your grace. Remember the Apostle Paul, what he said? He said, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Now, when we come to worship, we need to draw a circle around ourselves and not sit and say, well, I'm better than him. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Draw a circle around yourself. Say, Lord, it's me. Nobody, I don't know anybody's sins like I know my sins. I assume you're a sinner. The Bible says you are. But I don't know all of your sins. But I know mine. And that's what concerns me. Your sins don't bother me so much. Mine bother me. And that's the way it should be. We come to worship. Draw a circle around yourself. Now, the second thing we see in this, though, is that it's morally wrong to judge the servant of another. He asked that question, who are you? Excuse me, who are you to judge a servant of another? That's a good question. Oh, wait a minute. Well, I... No one's. It's morally wrong to judge the servant of another. It's especially morally wrong to judge the servant of God. Because God is the perfect judge. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. We don't need to help God judge someone. He can do it all by himself. And that's good to remember. So there's something wrong about doing that. We need to let God be judge of others. And let us focus on ourselves, not others. Now, this is what he says. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When God takes a life, God takes responsibility for that life. God takes responsibility for the holiness in that life, and God will enable that person to stand. As it says at the end of Jude, for him who is able to make us stand, he is able to hold us up. And he takes responsibility for that person, and he will be faithful. So you look at another brother and sister, think about their weaknesses, think about God's strength. God's taking responsibility. And I can let God do God's work. Only God does God's work. And he will do that. We can relax and not worry about it. It also says this. He says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind about what is right or wrong to do. This is one of the problems, one of the challenges about raising children. And we know this because we were all raised as well. You know, your parents make you do something and they don't explain why. Just, I told you so. And so, okay, we do it. But we're thinking, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, and we know that because we're not convinced in our own mind. By the way, in raising children, there should be a change in how you discipline them when they're around 8, 9 years old. Even that age, just to say, don't do that because I told you so, it doesn't work as well. They're already starting to think, and it's much more effective to bring them into discussion. Why is this wrong? What's wrong with doing this? No, someone will get hurt. Yeah, they start thinking and just bring them into that logic. Because just to say, I told you so, it doesn't work. And Paul knows that, and the Holy Spirit knew that. So he's telling us that we need to make sure that we understand. Just to say, don't do that, doesn't work. Let God bring the conviction in that person's heart. Let God bring the conviction of what's right and wrong. Let God lead them and guide them. Now, I know you have to have some rules to raise children. I know that. I raised 3. We all survived. And now it's great. My granddaughter's 15. I love seeing my son. It's funny. As soon as they got a teenage daughter that looks pretty, she's a pretty girl, suddenly he became much more religious. All it takes for a man to become very religious to have a pretty daughter. Suddenly, we need to pray. We need to get that girl in church. We need to go to church. Set the right example. Yeah, he was already that way, but it made him much more sincere about it all. Now, here is what the Apostle Paul said, and really, this is probably the best description of what a pastor is to do. We know what a pastor is to do. Here it is. Many theologians stop right here, and they say, this is it. Where he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He just describes what's going on in his heart. He says, he wanted to see them come to Christ, but now he wants to see them grow into maturity. I want Christ to be formed in you. And that's God's desire, that Christ be formed in our hearts and our lives. We're not just obeying rules, but we're doing what God wants us to do because Christ is in our hearts and our lives. And we mean, well, we're doing the right thing. Now, one of the reasons why we shouldn't judge one another is also simply because we'll have different standards. Someone who says, well, I'm free, and I'm not going to judge anybody. I think we can do anything. For example, say, what do you wear to church? Now, that's something we seem to have gotten past. But I grew up, everybody wore a suit. You know, even if you had no money, you had to put a suit and tie on to get to church. I wore a tie this morning, by the way, since it's the First Communion, and I've gained weight, and it was too tight, and I took it off. I wanted to survive the sermon. Most people don't really care here. Some people are strong about it, but most of us really don't care. And we say, look, you can worship. It doesn't matter what you wear. You can wear anything. But what would you think if someone came with a swimming suit on? Whoa. Now you're going to turn into your mother, okay? Or your father. What's wrong with you? What are you doing? Oh, we're going to the beach. We just thought we'd come in our swimming suits. Well, that's not right. Why? Well, it's disrespectful. Okay, there you are, right back the same thing, right? And this is why he says don't judge, because don't go too far until you're going to be looking right back at yourself and judging yourself. You'll be judging your own argument. So how do you get past this? It's grace. That's what gets us past it, is the grace of God. Ah, there's an answer for all this stuff. It's God's grace. God forgives us in Christ, and we're free. And I can leave people in God's hands. God's working in our hearts and our lives, and I can leave you, and you can leave me in God's hands, and God's doing some great things. Now, generally speaking, in church, this is an important thing to keep in mind. We go where we are celebrated, not where we are tolerated. Just want you to remember that. People go to church where they are celebrated, not where they are tolerated. If you go to a church and you just feel tolerated, that is, they really don't want you there, but they'll sort of put up with you, you won't go to that church any longer than you have to. If you come and they say, "We love you, we're glad you're here, come in." Now, let me say something, and I know I'm going to step on some people's toes. Let me say, first of all, what I said before, I'm older than most of you. Secondly, I love you, I'm for your side. Everybody here, I love you and pray for you. Let me talk about coffee in the sanctuary. Okay, first of all, let me say that I think everybody I've talked to means well. They're sincere about it. Some think it's wrong, some think it's fine. I haven't found a scripture verse in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, thou shalt not drink coffee at worship. I haven't found it there. So there's no legalistic moral requirement that's biblical that says anything, any argument you make for or against it has to be based on something else. And somebody's going to come down to, well, I just think it's, well, again, who are you? God didn't put it in the Bible. Okay. But here what we have to understand. If I'm judging someone because they have coffee, who's wrong? Who's wronger? It's me, right? Or if I'm judging someone who's judging someone, it comes right back on me. I've got the problem. Now, let me make sure we understand this. And I'm speaking as a pastor. You can vote me out and fire me, whatever you want to do. Let me say, as a pastor's heart, why did we build this church? We didn't build this church so we can get a bunch of self-righteous people to come together and sit and not drink coffee. We built this church for the glory of God, that people's lives would be changed, that they'd be reached by Jesus Christ. I don't want to have coffee spilled on these chairs. These chairs aren't cheap, by the way. I don't want people spilling coffee everywhere, but I would rather have a church full of people that are getting saved, getting right with God, that coffee is spilled everywhere, than have an empty church where you just have 10 people sitting there in their self-righteousness. Amen. Don't make a big deal of it. It's not a big deal. It's really not. Let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. Now, I said I'm going to speak on, touch on people's toes. I know that. Pray for me too. As I said, I struggle with the same issue. But don't judge a brother or sister. Don't make a big deal out of this. It's not. Third thing is this, okay? We will each give an account of ourselves before Christ. That thought ought to dominate our thinking. Amen. Wait a minute. I'm not going to stand before God and say, God, did you know those people did? Yeah, no. I'm going to say, oh, Lord, I've got to give an answer for my heart, my words, my choices, my life. I've got to give an account for that. That's tough. And that should dominate our thinking in worship, in life, in church. Don't worry about the other. God's got him. Think about yourself. Draw that circle around yourself. Say, Lord, help me. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, that's my issue. That's my real issue. That should be that. Draw a circle around yourself and let God do it. Now, what is important, though, is that we encourage one another, that we lift one another up, that we say, hey, brother, sister, let's stay together. Let's run with God together. I want to be your encourager. I want you to be my encourager. And let's be on the same side with God. What is the best church experience you ever had? Whatever it is, you're going to come back to this reality, is that that was a place where you knew you were loved. You knew people cared about you for the right reasons. And that's what's great about church. See, this is the only body in this whole city that has as its number, other than other churches, of course, that has as its number one priority in dealing with one another to love each other. No one else has that other than the Church of Jesus Christ. But our priority is to love and lift up one another. That's why we come back to church, because those people love us. So let's get busy loving one another.